do a Father's Day sermon. It all came together in without any intentional effort on my part, and so it's going to do double duty this morning. And so we will be in Matthew 14 ultimately. If you want to open up your apps and anchor in there, Matthew chapter 14. And I like how Mario prayed this morning, because it is Father's Day. But in God's church, in God's kingdom, there every man has the opportunity to be a spiritual father. And so when I had done this Mother's Day sermon, and one of the things that's interesting is Deborah in the Old Testament was like a mother to the nation of Israel. And so, guys, we all have opportunities to speak into the next generation younger than us, whatever age we are. And I appreciate, too, that Mario prayed for the single mothers, which I grew up in a house like that. But also know that, and I like that some of the single moms will reach out to some of the men in the church to help in raising their kids and speak life and breathe into them. And so that's a cool thing too. But let's open with a prayer, because in this sermon is called Strong and Courageous. And so as we looked at what it means for women to be mothers, literally or spiritually, we want to look at the same thing for the men. And so the sermon is Strong and Courageous, and this is such an important topic, because we are living in a world that is frightened on so many levels and in so many ways, aren't we? And it's understandable given the circumstances, not just one. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're talking the threat of war, the economy, all the internal problems relationally and educationally, and we could just go on with all the things in this time that we face so many frightening things. So let's pray, because that's one thing God is not, is frightened. So let's begin there, shall we? So we come this morning, and it's a good time to say, Our Father in heaven. That's not just a metaphor. It's a literal reality that God, you have chosen for us to understand and know you as a father, and every woman and man here as a precious child. And we enter into that family through Jesus Christ as we put our faith and trust in him. And we thank you for sending your only son to us to show the kind of father's love that you have for us, and to what extent you will pursue us to bring us back and redeem us into a relationship with you. And so we pray that all of us, Lord, can understand what it means to be strong and courageous in Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen. And it's not just the world, really. I mean, there are too many Christians living lives of anxiety and fear like the world is. And so this message addressing fear is one that will need to be spoken more than once. It's something that I think all churches need to address, because the pandemic and the racism and the threat of World War III, these did not create the fear. They just exposed what's deep in our culture, right? And so we so much need these kind of messages. But let's begin where I began with the Mother's Day message, that we are made in the image of God. And that's my first point, just because we have to anchor ourselves to God. And so it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, This is in the creation story, the sixth day. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you see there, he's using the male pronoun of being, we were made in the image of God, he created him. But it's speaking to men and women because it makes it clear that we were equally made. We equally are image bearers of God. But at the same time, there is a male and a female, meaning that there is a difference. So we are equal in image, but we are also different in our nature. And I won't go as deep into that this time because you can listen to the Mother's Day message. But God made man and woman in his own image. Neither gender entirely carries a complete representation of who God is. We carry some of the same things, and some things are different. It's not that any of us are absent of the different images of God, but one gender carries more of one and the other more of the other thing. And so together we make, and this is the cool part, man and woman living life together as God designed us makes a better image of God. And so neither one of us can be so arrogant to think we're better than the other one. Amen? So just to capture this with an image, because even in nature itself, we see the image of God. And even though only, nothing else, and by the way, in all of creation carries the image of God in the way of his character. But we can see physically things that show God's goodness and his love and his greatness. But just never look in the mirror and think less of yourself. When you look in the mirror, say, there is nothing else in all the universe that carries his image except me and other people. Now, we're not perfect, and we'll have blemishes and things we're not proud of, but that's all external, not the important part. It's the internal part that matters, right? So I shared in that I had just got back from Zion, Utah, not Mount Zion, Israel. and I shared that it was a spiritual retreat. The church sends me on one every year. And when I think of getting spiritual with God, I think my Bible, prayer, and hiking. And so there's this great hike called Angel's Landing. It's the most strenuous day hike they have. And so I just, of course, that attracts the old rock climber in me. And I grew up, you know, hiking and rock climbing with my dad in the High Sierras. And so, you know, and it had its warnings, you know, it's things like not advised for those who have a fear of heights. So it puts it right out there. If you're frightened of heights, don't do this. Also not recommended for children or people in poor physical condition. The first two were like, check, check, I don't have those. Poor condition, okay, that's true. I'm not in good physical condition, but all you did now was challenge me. And so all that being said is what I shared is that women, just looking at them, are beautiful, right? And so women are meant to be creators of beauty and love. Even though men carry these things too, women carry it exponentially. And so when I hike with Jill, she helps me take my eyes from always looking upward to looking at the little things, like this flower. And so I think we have a slide of this, of a flower on this hike. And so you see it there. made in the image of God. And this is, God loves beauty. He loves the delicacy of the petals on that flower. And Jill, hiking with Jill helps me appreciate those little things because I'm always looking upward. I'm looking at the mountain that needs to be conquered. I look at the thing that's going to challenge me. And as I said before, if it's hiking in Wisconsin, I can't look to the mountain, but I'm looking at these giant oaks and look at the strength of the limbs of that bur oak that extend out 100 feet, and I'm calculating the force of the G's upon that tree. And it's just like, you know, and I go off there, and Jill's going, look at this flower. And I'm like, look at this mountain, you know. And so that's the difference between men and women. So as women are creators of beauty and love, men are providers of strength and courage. Now, we all share some of these aspects, but together, that really represents God. God is a lover, but he is also strong and courageous. And so we need these things in our lives, amen? So let me read for you Psalm 62, verse 6 through 7. And I came, I'll get to 11 and 12, but just hear this first of all as we speak to men, being representations of God's strength. I pointed out the mountain, and it says, 6 and 7, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. So you see the rock there. God is like a rock that is strong. You can build a foundation upon God. Jesus, didn't he say, build your house upon the rock, not upon the shifting sand, as a picture of life. And so it goes on to say, oh God, rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God, is a place of security, is a place of strength. And when you look at these mountains, that's what you should be reminded of when it comes to God. And yet God put that image in men. And then at the end of Psalm 62, and these verses became very precious to me decades ago and memorized this, it says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. Now you're going to see the female and male image of God in these next lines. That power belongs to God, that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Hear that? Let me say it again. Once God has spoken, he has said this. Twice I've heard this. There's testimony to it. That power belongs to God. He is strong. He can handle anything. There's nothing that he is not capable of, right? But then it goes on, and then it gets personal. And that to you, oh Lord, belongs steadfast love. Do you see it? When you know God is strong, and when you know he loves you, there is nothing that we should not be able to handle that life throws at us. All right, so second point, teachers of wisdom. So in Proverbs was written as if from a father to a son. And I used Proverbs, and I opened up with the Mother's Day sermon, opened up with verses 7 and 8. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And I said, wisdom is personified as a woman, but this is like an instruction of a father to his children. And then it goes on as this father speaking to his son when it comes to courage. It says in Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 25 through 26, do not be afraid of sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So putting this all together, it may sound strange, but Proverbs 1:7 is really the heart of the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is not a fear that makes you flee from the Lord. This is not the world's fear. This is a fear that makes you run to him because he is your strength and he loves you. I think a good way of capturing this is Oswald Chambers, who is a missionary and writer, and he spoke on fear. And he put it this way. It is the most natural thing in the world to be scared. And the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is when you do not get into panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. We need to take, as teachers, men, whether it's Sunday school or your own children or opportunities God throws your way, we need to train up and teach the wisdom of the Lord to the next generation or maybe to our coworkers and friends. They are needing to understand. They need someone to help them know the way of courage and strength. We've been talking about a lot about this in my family, and I'm sure a lot of you have. Or I hope you're just not reading the news and getting more frightened. Because if you just take in the fears of the world and you don't then take it to God, it just grows in you. But we're not afraid to talk about these things. And just as a more of a cute example, to lighten it up for a moment, my daughter and son-in-law, Celine and Graham, had our first grandchild, Perone, and so they're always looking for books, good books to help teach. Not just entertain, but what these be, they evaluate the books. What are these teaching? And they got this book, Dear Zoo, and it's mostly really cute and things, and it's a real simple, she's only not even quite 1.5, and it's I wrote to the zoo to send me a pet, and then they sent me an elephant, but it was too big. I sent him back, and it's that kind of book, right? But one of them, there was a couple of them, though, that actually made them send the book back. Because then it gets into things. I wrote to the zoo to send me a pet. They sent me a snake. But he was too scary. I sent him back. Now, what are you thinking? Like, I'm not getting it. What's the big deal? Well, what's it doing? And there are some other scary animals. It's creating fear. Are all snakes scary? No. I mean, I understand Indiana Jones, but did he not deal with the fear? We should be aware and we should be cautious because some of them can be dangerous, but if we just label, whatever you decide to label as scary, we'll shut that off from you for the rest of your life. And so not all snakes are scary. And it just coincidentally, that same week, they were out front and the neighbor's granddaughter was outside. Granddaughter and Graham heard the grandma say, it's playing outside in the front. And you don't want them running in the road, right? And so he heard the grandmother say, don't go on the street. Cars are scary. Are they? They can be dangerous, for sure. They can be powerful, never enough for me. But do we label, once you label it scary, is that young granddaughter going to grow up to be somebody that wants to get near a car or drive one? You know, I kind of wonder. I'm boggled at how few young people are excited about driving a car. My generation, we couldn't wait and sometimes didn't for the permit. Okay, some people are starting to go, yeah, me too. I joyride. So you get the idea. So take up the opportunity to train others, but especially your children in the truth and the ways of God. Because we are meant to be strong and courageous, not fearful and hiding. Amen. All right, third point, providers of strength and courage. What's interesting is that if I was to ask you, what is the command God gives us most frequently in the Bible? What's the obvious answer? Got a couple of different answers. It has to be love God. Wouldn't that be the thing he's going to say over and over the most? That's the greatest commandment. But the most frequent commandment, and some of you said it, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not fear over and over. This is important. There was this young man in the story of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and his name was Joshua. And actually then the book following Deuteronomy is called Joshua. So imagine you're a person that has been working your career, and now it's time for a promotion. And the old boss that will be leaving, he's getting transferred, he tells you, do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. Be strong and courageous. You're going, okay, what's so scary, right? And then God speaks to you in a vision. Not just once, but three times. He's letting you know, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. And you're thinking, what did I sign up for? Now, Joshua was not scared by nature. He had led victorious battles against nations under the leadership of Moses. So he was the leader of armies. He was an aide to Moses. He had seen impossible things. Yet, at this point in his life, and you can look now in Joshua, or keep your place, and we're about getting there with Matthew. But God says this in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's another good one to memorize, and I pray that one when I'm facing those times when I feel like, I'm frightened, this is overwhelming, right? And so make that a prayer, those words that God spoke to Joshua. But pause here a moment. God said, have I not commanded you? And he talked about be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and dismayed. How can God command me to not be afraid? How can you command a feeling? You can't. And he didn't. You see, when we think of fear in America, we think of what we feel. When God commands us to not be afraid, he's speaking of an attitude. You cannot choose, you cannot control your feelings, but you can choose your attitude. Feelings come. Feelings go, good, bad, whatever. But God can say, okay, you feel what you're feeling right now, Joshua. And it's overwhelming because Moses couldn't even complete the task of getting my people into the promised land, crossing the Jordan. But you're going to do it. But I know it's frightening and it's overwhelming. But here's what I want you to do. Be strong and courageous and choose to trust and follow me who will make this possible. Do you see? Courage and strength. He wasn't talking about, okay, start pumping the iron at the health club. You need to be stronger. He's talking about strength of courage, to be brave and not frightened. Is this making sense? This is so important. Yeah, hands go up, right? So you can choose the attitude when you are feeling the fears. So now let's look as we enter our first point of identify your fear and reaction. Let's now turn to Matthew 14. And this is just a premier passage on fear because the word comes up often. And I want to read Matthew 14 verses 22 through 27. And then we'll finish the story in a bit. Immediately, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, which was like, that blows one's mind, with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed more than 5,000 men, and that's not including all the women and children. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed, so he had them get in a boat, go to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Prayer is so key in everything. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is getting close to dawn, in the fourth watch of the night, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart." Or that word literally also means courage. And some translations, I think it's better taken as, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." So the first thing we do with our fears is identify them and how we are reacting to them. And that's the first point. I mean, they're trying to think rationally what's happening. It's like the only explanation is it's a ghost. But fear does that. It limits our ability to see God, to see Jesus in a situation, to see the supernatural. And that is what's happening in our culture. Instead of their seeking out God, they cry out in fear and hide in the boat. And the story is a literal one, but also a metaphor of what we do in those times of fear. You know, we reach out, we isolate to those places that make us feel secure. I'm just thinking of some of the things that have been going on in our country. And one of the things that made me laugh, but also made me so sad, was our college students. I have a real heart for the young adults, and I want them to be strong and brave. But there's even I don't know if you've ever read, there was more than one time this has happened, but articles in the news about how college students are given safe rooms, and sometimes with crayons and paper when they're frightened. Do you know why they're frightened? Because the college has invited a speaker to the campus to talk about thoughts or philosophies that go against what that college itself endorses. And so the funny part is that somebody would actually be frightened of a different thought, a different idea. But the sad part is it frightens them so much they need to hide into a safe room. And so we'll speak about what to, you know, how to handle these things that we're taught, but you should not be afraid. You're learning God's truth and ways here, but don't be afraid of other people's ideas and thoughts. Look at it as an opportunity to engage your mind. I intentionally chose a seminary that everyone didn't think the same. They were all in agreement on the essentials of who God is, but the non-essentials, the secondary issues, where we can have different opinions about what some of these things mean in the Bible, not who God is and not his morality and not Christ and these kind of things. But, you know, there's so many topics here. It's like there's all kinds of different ways of thinking. And my systematic theology professor, Dr. Grudem, actually made us read what's called heresy. Just not because he believed in it. He just wanted us to engage our thoughts and not be afraid of someone with a different view on things. But that makes us better equipped to bring truth across the street, to bring love across the street, right? Amen? And so in this hike, to get back to the hike, God has really been impressing upon me how important this topic is. And so when I started the hike, and I think we have a picture of the peak. This is Angel's Landing. And so they talked about not doing this if you have a fear of heights. And I'm you know, that's just like, no, how about we engage our fears and overcome them? And so this was, and I had to get a lottery ticket to do this, but I did this hike up to the peak, and you can see there's and there you have the drop off on each side, but you can see the chain and in the post, right? And so as I'm starting to hike up there, I'm no different than anyone else. I start the hike and I grab the chain, but the old rock climber in me recognizes that's a false security. Because when you stand up on something that's, imagine hiking up a ladder, you know, a painter's ladder for a half a mile. That's kind of what this was like, and that's why they're providing the chains. But if this is the mountain in front of you, and picture that, you know, that you see the steepness, and I now kind of stand up to grab the chain, where's all the weight of my body going? The force of my body is wanting to lean backwards away from the mountain. Who wants to be, you know, leaning again away from the mountain? So you put your hands on the rock. Oh, that's a good metaphor. How about keeping your feet and hands on the rock, who's Jesus Christ? And you scramble up. That's safer than grabbing the chain. But the chain does what? It makes you feel more secure. The chain's slippery. It's making your weight go in the wrong direction. It's like that's not the way you climb. And then when you do it God's way, you ultimately get to the peak, you know, and there is, and I have a panoramic that wouldn't work, but it's just like, this is sometimes the places God wants to take us if we will face our fears. If we do not face them, we never reach these spiritual mountains in our lives where God's wanting to speak to us. I jokingly, this was in Utah, Zion, Utah, told Jill, yeah, I went up Zion, Mount Zion, to get a couple more commandments from the Lord and some revelations, but he didn't give me any more commandments. But I am coming home with a couple more wives. And Jill's just, without missing a beat, she's going, you can't handle the one you've got. Ooh. So we can get the lights on again. So when I climbed up here, and I'll try and be quick with this story, but it's so important. I'm laughing at the coincidences. Just before Mother's Day that week, I got a haircut. Well, I got a haircut Thursday. And I shared in that story how Nancy had, she was asking what I'd been doing, and I told her about this trip, and we got talking about fear. And she, you know, just, you know, was sharing with me, do you ever hike when there's not other people around? And I'm thinking, yeah, I want to, but it's just hard to find that. She goes, wouldn't you be afraid, you know, kind of like to hike where there's not lots of people? And it's like, no, that's my preference, you know. But that led into some great conversations about this world of fear we live in. And I talked about the fear of God and yet what that means. And it's like it excited her, and she, you know, kind of like she wants her and her husband to hear more about this stuff. Well, this topic came again. She had not heard this part of the story, but when I got to the top of the mountain, and I took the shots, and I sat down and ate my lunch. And I'm eating my lunch, and I was really far away, but I'm maybe 10, 15 feet from the edge, so I could fall forward, and I'm not falling off. It's like I'm perfectly safe. But I hear behind me two dads, and they had brought up their teen or preteen sons. They're probably like middle schooler age. And all I keep hearing, and I'll just use the name Jimmy, the name was drummed in my head because it was over and over and over, Jimmy, don't get close to the edge. Jimmy, stay away. You don't want to fall off. Jimmy, it's dangerous. It's, you know, it's like, why'd you bring them up here? To give them a head full of fear? You know, and it's like, yes, teach them how to be safe, navigate life. You know, use this as an opportunity to teach some courage. But it was just, and then there's all these chipmunks all over the place. Because they figured out there's lots of people with food, and this was a snack haven, man. And they learned to not be afraid. Even the chipmunks didn't have fear. And so when I'm eating my lunch, they scramble over, and when they saw the sandwich, one of the chipmunks ran up my leg. I'm sitting down, and it runs up on my chest, and it's like, get out of here. You know, kind of like, but I thought they were kind of cute, and I gave it the core of my apple. So, but I'm hearing behind him, Jimmy, don't get near the chipmunks. And he's giggling, and I think they must have been city folk. But, because in Wisconsin, everybody has seen a chipmunk. And so the boy was laughing. He thought this was exciting, these cute little furry striped guys. I should have put a photo of that up. And he's like, Nancy these things, and she didn't, at first she goes, really? It's like, no, all this really happened. So the fear of the thing, but with the chipmunks, and he's going, be afraid, you know, Jim, you got to be afraid of the chipmunks. They might bite you. Jimmy, and he's giggling, Dad, I'm not feeding them. They're just coming to me. Well, Jimmy, they might climb on you, bite you, and have rabies, and you'll die. Wow. My lunch was about to come up. I couldn't take it anymore, so I hiked away to eat my lunch because it was, you know, I wanted to turn around and say, how about you train your sons in the way of courage and teach them how to be wise, not just be scared of mountains and chipmunks. What a dichotomy. And so I went and ate my lunch elsewhere, and I stayed up there quite a while, and you know, it's a great place to pray and be with God. Saw two California condors, you know, these, which there was only 28 in existence in the world, and now the breeding, I had never hoped to see one. I did. And it's like, this is what life is. This is full life with God when you live it with strength and courage. And then it's like, it's time to get back. And I'd hiked up, by the way. Remember, I hiked up not using the chains, and I'm that guy out of shape, and it's just like, oh, I was pretty beat. But as I start to head down, out of all the people who could get behind me, I hear the two dads with their sons directly behind me. And guess what? It's Jimmy. Don't get near the edge. Jimmy, hold on to the chains. And something kind of snapped in me. And it's like, I'm this 62-year-old out of shape dude. And these dads are just teaching these boys fear. And it was a little precarious, but I went down, what you saw, like hiking down a painter's ladder, not touching the chain, walking down there on my tiptoes, finding my footpaths, because you learn to be wise. You plan your footsteps ahead, and other than two times where it actually I had to kind of jump down where I had to put my hand on the rock, I walked down the whole thing, and poor dads, I must have been their worst nightmare, because their teen sons are like, "Dad, look at that old guy, man," and you're telling me, "Be afraid, hold the chain, da 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 da," and then they even criticized. I heard the dads like, "Oh, he's doing it all wrong." I wanted to say, I was climbing since I was about 6 years old, and then there was we came across some people and a dad and a mom with a baby in their backpack. Guess what they said? And the baby was crying. I heard them say, "Jimmy, you know why the baby's crying? It's scared." Literally, it's like, no. And I'll prove to you that babies, aren't scared of heights. They have no concept of heights later. But anyway, so what I wanted you to hear in this is that we need to identify our fears, right? So what is your greatest fear? Man, it starts in the garden with fear of not having control over one's life. That certainly has got to be a big one. But, there's a problem with fear. The fear, as I thought about that, it shrinks your world. Fear shrinks your world to what you feel is safe. Think about that. God wants to give you wide open spaces to live your lives with gusto. That's what Christians are meant to be. If you only play it safe, your world's becoming very small. Too often we avoid things or people by isolating ourselves. We saw this. We maybe did this. It's, what I told Nancy is, hey, we all have our fears. That's not the issue. The only reason I have courage on heights is because I had a father teaching me not to be afraid of them. But I have my other fears. And we need a father to teach us how to face those. Fears hinder your ability to learn new things. My son-in-law texted me a couple things, and that was one of them. Fear hinders your ability to learn new things, so we stagnate rather than grow, don't we? Fear increases your chance of making poor decisions, because when you're in fear, you don't rationally process the truth. And this leads to making what? Fear leads us to making more mistakes. Because we make poor decisions, we make more mistakes. So the thing you fear starts happening. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And so I like what Franklin D. Roosevelt said. He took office as president during the time of the Great Depression after the stock market crashed. And there was few jobs, and men with no money to feed their families, and that was leading to some tragic things like suicide. And do you know what he said? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Right. That's what you fear. Fear or phobias of things also limit new experiences, like the fear of heights, the fear of public speaking, the fear of snakes. And this is this. I know God's wanting you to hear this because not coming down that mountain after the two dads and sons, as I'm hiking down, hiking down was a hard part. And by the way, I didn't walk for 2 days after that. I've not been that sore since my 20s. But then it was walking down switchbacks like the Grand Canyon. So that was the easy part compared to what you saw. And coming up was this shirtless, muscular, strapping young man. And it's like, you know, and so I don't know. He just stood out to me. And I finally get down. And it was so hard to get down that easy part because of walking on my toes for half a mile. But I get into the line for the shuttle to bring me back to my car. And there's a young lady sitting on this rock behind me. And that young man that passed me going up, I had to wait a while in the shuttle for the line because of the crowds. But he shows up. And it's like, I'm thinking, wow, you didn't get very far up. And I hear him talking. Yeah. She goes, so did you go up? And he goes, yeah, I saw angels landing from below. I could see it. And then he starts telling her how I would never go up that because it's scary. It's crazy, scary, man. You could get hurt going up. He didn't even attempt it, right? He missed out because of fear, and that's what it does to us. So then the next day I'm reading a book called 10:10 from John 10:10. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. And so, by the way, Daniel Hill. And it was a book about a bunch of stuff, but guess what the next chapter I read's about? Fear. This is so much God's wanting us to understand where these fears come because they hinder our relationships. They hinder us experiencing new things. And some of them are quite comical, but I won't go through that now. What I want to hit is upon some serious things. What fears hinder our relationships? If you fear rejection, and I'm getting some of these thoughts from that, if you fear rejection, you will keep things superficial and not be true to self. As I think about it, you can't be your true self. Only those who are afraid to look foolish or like failures in the eyes of others can really be authentic. So ask yourself, do I have fear of rejection? What about fear of intimacy? If you fear intimacy, then you will remain superficial in your relationships and never really know people deeply because you're always hiding from them, right? This will not allow you to love anyone deeply if you fear intimacy. If you fear conflict, and this is something Jill and I teach in the premarital counseling classes for couples getting married, is because so many people fear conflict. If you fear conflict, you will want to hide and withdraw from others when there's a difference of opinions. Not just marriage, I just mean friendships, coworkers, where it's everywhere. It is in times of conflict two people can learn to work as a team against a problem and have better outcomes than fighting each other. It is in these times you learn what someone really cares about because you will not fight about something you're not passionate about or care about. And so we go to Jesus who helps us resolve these conflicts because he himself is a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, right? So Jesus is with you and wants you to have meaningful relationships where there is love, but you will need to get real. What if it's fears that prevent growing spiritually stronger? If you're afraid of admitting you're wrong or sinful, you will never experience the sweetness of forgiveness and God's redemption. I have quite a few. Let me just give you a couple of these. If you are afraid of losing control, you will not be able to follow Jesus where he's wanting to lead you, and your life will have small boundaries around it. If you're afraid of failure, you will never take risk and experience greater victories. If you're afraid to trust Jesus with your fears, you will never experience the full life he's promised you. Yes, we can be afraid of being afraid. So we should not deny and pretend it doesn't exist. We should not suppress it, but we bring these fears to Jesus. So what is bringing your fear, what is bringing your fear and anxiety to Jesus look like right now? How does it limit what you do or say? So the second step, so the first one is not denying it. The second step is to step out of fear and into faith with Jesus. The key, and I want to put up a slide here of, I want to show you in the in comparison, Joshua 1:9 and Matthew 14:27 that we just read. Here is, let me get down here out of the way. Here is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Here's Jesus speaking to his disciples. Take courage. Here, thousands of years earlier, the Lord says, for the Lord your God is with you. Jesus says, it is I. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be frightened. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Some think that Joshua had an encounter with the prefigured Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Look at the Joshua 1:9. Why can we be strong and courageous and not be frightened? For the Lord is with you. Wherever you go. Why can Jesus say, take courage, do not be afraid? Because it's him that you're with. How important this is. First Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. So let me ask this question. What would courage require of you right now? How can you step out in faith with Jesus instead of playing it safe? Third step, strengthen your faith muscles of courage. In Hebrews 12:2, it begins with looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Do you know what Jesus does? He brings us into intersections where we must, our fear encounters faith intentionally. And let's just finish our passage, verses 28 through 33. Because the story wasn't done. And Peter answered Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But he saw the wind. He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So we have to strengthen our faith muscles of courage. You see, once you find courage in something, it's not permanent. We have to continually make these choices of courage. You know what I love about Peter is he got out of the boat. And that, even though this literally happened, I like that Peter's thinking, wow, with Jesus, I can defy the rules of surface tension and the laws of gravity. I can do things that defy science. Right? And that's true of those who follow Jesus Christ and the things he says, come, let's do this together. And also I think, and I see in this, these guys had been rowing against the wind and waves for hours in fear. I think fear does that. It exhausts us. I think Peter's going, walking on it looks easier than rowing. I'm with you, Jesus. You know, if you read the other, this story is in some of the other gospels, you know, of this when Jesus walked in the water, and it said that he was going to walk on by. It didn't even say he was walking to them. Jesus wasn't even going to get in the boat. He's like, hey, guys. You know, God's like that. Jesus is purposely giving them. He could have left earlier. He could have walked a different route. But he was intentionally engaging their fears to do what? Build some muscles. Build some courage muscles. Increase their faith. And this is such a wonderful passage worthy of more. But just remember, the one you follow, it said in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. When we feel weak, we seek his strength and seek his presence what? Continually. If you want to walk with courage. So courage is not something you have once. And once you have it, you can never lose it. Courage is a muscle you must exercise by choosing to trust Jesus Christ, Son of God, who has all the power, and to him belongs steadfast love. When you know he has the power and the love, is there anything to be afraid of? My son and I, he's here for Father's Day, we memorized a verse, not a verse, we memorized verses, but we memorized a quote from Winston Churchill, who had to lead a nation in World War II through devastating war in a nation that was in fear of the Nazis. And he made a quote, and he not only led them into courage, but led them into prayer. And I won't put Joel on the spot, but we learned this together, and it's just Winston Churchill said, success is never final. You can't live life thinking everything's going to go right. Success is never final. Failures are never fatal. We learn from our failures. And Christians, if for some strange reason it becomes fatal, we still don't lose. We go to heaven. Success is never final. Failures are never fatal. It is courage that counts, he said. So where is Jesus bringing an intersection of fear and faith in your life? And so pray for the Lord's strength and get out of the boat, right? What is God wanting you to do? And fourth step is, and just close with this, take courage to the streets. There are people that need to hear this, that there is a God that has all the power. There's a God that is full of steadfast love that we can turn to. So please, please share why you have courage. I experienced this when I was working in electronics in Silicon Valley, and it went in the late 80s through a recession. Fears of layoffs, I get caught up in it. But then I go to the one who is powerful and can handle this, the one, and I don't know what the outcome will be. Maybe I'll get laid off. It won't matter because he loves me. He's got this worked out for me. He's got a plan. Let people see. And people saw, like, all of a sudden this shift in me, because I was right there with them at the lunch, you know, oh, I wonder who it would be. I wonder if it's going to be me. You know, it's like, oh, you don't seem very afraid. You know, why? And Psalm 62, all power belongs to God. He's got my life in his hands. And he loves me a lot. You want to know him? Share those stories. So bow your heads. I want to bring us into prayer. And ask yourself, who could you provide some courage to right now? But let's hold up your fear. Do you even know it? Maybe your first prayer is, Lord, I know I feel the fear. I have not identified it. Help me do that. And so, Lord, I do pray that you can help all of us recognize when anxiety is rising up within us. What is it right now? How is it putting tight boundaries where we don't live our life with courage, Lord? We don't want to deny it. We don't want to diminish it. We want to bring it before you right now and pray it into your hands. And Lord, help us step out in faith like Peter did, like Joshua did, like so many men and women in the Bible who found their courage in you because you were with them. God, you promised wherever you go, there I am with you. Jesus, you said it is I to these guys. So what is it that, Jesus, you're bringing us into an intersection of our fear because there's something you want us to do, and you intentionally are doing this because you want us to grow more muscle in our faith to trust you. I pray for every woman and man in this place, every man and woman online, that they will take these things and bring it to prayer and seek your presence and know with confidence, even if the enemy tells them you're not there, you are with them. And help them take these challenges and get out of that boat and build the muscles, because we are in a world of fear, literally. And I pray that you also give us opportunities, each one of us, to share with that neighbor in our neighborhood, literally in the streets around us, in the cubicles, in the seats at school, friendships, family. Let us tell them that they were made in the image of a God who is beautiful and loving, strong and courageous, and they don't need to live in this fear. In Jesus' name.